Turn with me to Psalm 99. Wow, Psalm 99. And if you are new with us or just visiting, we've been going through the Psalms for a very long time. But we started years ago at Psalm 1, and we did 25 of them. Then we took a break and went to the New Testament, and at that time I think we did maybe 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, can't remember exactly. Then we went back and did 26 to 50, back to the New Testament. Then we did 51 to 75, then we went to the book of Revelation. Now we're finishing up 76 to 100. So this week is Psalm 99, next week, Lord willing, Psalm 100, and then we'll be somewhere else. So pray about that, to be determined. But this morning we are in Psalm 99, and the title of the message maybe needs a little bit of explanation, if you saw it. Can you get excited about a God like this? Can you get excited about our God? Certainly the kids get excited about VBS and about singing, but can you get excited about God?
Yes.
Good. I'm glad to hear that. Yes. Way to go. Very good. But let me ask you this, true or false, ready, true or false, every Sunday morning, every single one of us wakes up and says, I can't wait to get to church. Okay, yeah, so count on kids to be honest. We're going to work on that today. Psalm 99, that's our text for this morning. The title is, Can You Get Excited About a God Like This? The psalmist could, for sure. But as I read, I want you to notice how many times the psalmist makes reference to God in these few verses of Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. There's number one, right? He just made reference to God. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength, speaking again of God, also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Well, this song, like many others, is about the Lord. I don't know what you came up with if you were counting, but 25 times in 9 verses, the psalmist makes reference to the Lord. So this song is about God. It's a good theme for a lot of songs. This song is about God. More specifically, it's about his holiness. Did you notice as we went through Psalm 99, end of verse 3, he is holy. End of verse 5, he is holy. End of verse 9, for the Lord our God is holy. What does holy mean? I learned early in life, holy means pure, set apart, committed to God. And I think in a VBS somewhere way back when, we all had to chant that. Pure, set apart, committed to God. But you know what else holy means? It means there's no one like him. He is holy means there is no one like our God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. There is no one like our God. And that's part of the message here. That is the big truth behind this psalm. There is no one like our God. That is a truth found throughout the Old Testament. This week in VBS, we studied Moses and the 10 plagues. Did you know that the purpose or one purpose of Moses and the plagues was that everyone might know there is no one like our God? Exodus 9:14, God said, I will send all my plagues that you might know there is no one like me in all the earth. Well, that is the truth of this song, Psalm 99. But it's meant to motivate us, to inspire us, even to excite us to worship. This song about the holiness of God, about His uniqueness, is a call to worship. Look at verse 3, Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. Look at verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. And again, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, as I thought about this, I tried to think about the tone of voice with which the psalmist might have spoken this or sung it. How would this have been read? How would it have been said? How would it have been sung? Do you think it would have been a voice of cold indifference? Like last line, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. I mean, if you want to, it doesn't really matter to me one way or the other. What do I care? No. It would not have been spoken or sung with that tone of voice. I also don't think it would have been lukewarm. Right? God hates lukewarm. I think it would have been a tone of excitement, a tone of joy, a tone meant to, you know, come on, people, let's exalt God. Maybe verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And we've been seeing what are called enthronement psalms. They might be called excitement psalms. Pastor Dan read from some of them. Oh, come on, magnify God, shout joyfully to His name. And all of this raises a question in my mind. Can you get excited about a God like this? Do you always get excited about a God like this? Because let's face it, sometimes we don't sleep on Saturday night. Sometimes we wake up tired. Sometimes our mind is on other things. There's no gas at the gas pump. Where am I going to get gas later today? Sometimes our mind is just on all kinds of earthly things. Right? Sometimes we're People say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I think the opposite is too often true. We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. Amen. So I want to help you with that this morning. Because I think all of us struggle, and in fact, so did the psalmist. This psalm, Psalm 99, was most likely written by David. I won't take time to prove that. I can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's still speculation because it's not stated, but it's probably David. He was a man after God's own heart. But we know from other psalms that David himself sometimes struggled to worship God. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you were struggling a little this morning? Maybe you struggled coming to church. Maybe even now you're struggling to focus on God's Word. I want to help you with that. I want to help those who would admit that sometimes it's a struggle to sing. Sometimes worship is a little bit more like work. Sometimes I find it hard to worship God. I want to, from this psalm, give you three things to think about whenever you find it difficult to worship God. Whenever you struggle to sing, whenever problems hinder your praise, whenever you're finding it hard to set your mind on heavenly things, I want to give you three things to think about, very simple things from the psalm to help you exalt God. Because I really think that's what this song is all about. It is meant to encourage you, to inspire you, to fire you up, to get you excited, to worship God, who is worthy, even when we find worship difficult. Very simple. You ready? Three things to think about. Number one, think about the greatness of our God, the goodness of our God, and the grace of our God. Think about His greatness, His goodness, and His grace. Very simple. Or God is great, God is good, and God is gracious. Some of you grew up praying, right? God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food, which doesn't quite rhyme, I always thought. I like rhyming, and I always thought, that doesn't rhyme. God is great. God is good. And God is full of grace. These are the things to think about. When you are struggling to sing first, think about the greatness of our God. This is verses 1 to 3. Take a look. Verses 1 to 3. The Lord reigns. What does that mean? Doesn't mean He rains water. That's R-A-I-N-S. This is the Lord reigns. He rules. He governs. He is supreme in the heavens. Right now, today, He is reigning. He is sovereign. The fact that you are here this morning, or if you are listening to this online as a recording, that is God's reigning in your life. God, in His sovereignty, wanted you to hear what He has to say in this psalm today. The Lord reigns. If you remember, we learned from a previous psalm, he reigns where? Everywhere. Right, the Lord reigns universally. He reigns when? All the time. The Lord reigns continually. He reigns how? A lot of adjectives or adverbs could be given there. Wonderfully, perfectly, but I like this one. He reigns intentionally. God reigns intentionally. God is set on saving all of his elect. And so he reigns to that end, and we know that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. He reigns intentionally. So listen, beloved, whenever you struggle to sing, whenever you find it difficult to worship, think about his greatness. Part of that is he reigns. He is sovereign. The Lord reigns, Psalm 99 says, let the peoples tremble. Let's respond with a reverence towards him, a righteous and a holy fear. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The cherubim is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. And the fact that he dwells between the cherubim means that he is near. Today we might say he reigns in the church, right? We are the temple of the living God. So on the one hand, God reigns. We think of God high and exalted. On the other hand, God is near. He reigns here among us. Let the earth be moved. Verse 2, more about his greatness. The Lord is great in Zion. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not great outside of Zion. It doesn't mean he's not great in Pueblo. What it really means is the Lord is great in those places where they know him. Today, we'd say the Lord is great in the church. Is he great to you? Do you know God and do you see him as great? When you have a hard time worshiping God, when you're struggling because you're tired or you're weary or there's so many earthly things that are clouding out God, think about his greatness. He reigns. He's sovereign in the heavens. And yet he's near. He dwells between the cherubim. He dwells in the church, which is the temple of the living God. Notice what else it says. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. This just talks about God's high and lofty position. Think about his greatness. Think about how high up he is. Think about his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. These verses are meant to make us think about God's greatness. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. That means there's no one like him. And there is no one like our God in greatness. There's no one great as him. No one really even comes close. I used to always think it was kind of funny when you would read about the disciples arguing about who's the greatest. And they would bring that to Jesus. Again, I think about if I and all the VBS kids who are my height went to Brother Brian and we said, Brian, who's the greatest? And he would say, are you serious? And he'd say, are you serious? They would go to Jesus and they're arguing over who's the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. And when you find it difficult to worship God, think about Jesus and his greatness. Came into this world to be the Savior of sinners like us. Lived a sinless life that we could never live. Right? We started, had a reading from Philippians 2 today, right? He humbled himself, really says he emptied himself. He temporarily laid aside the independent exercise of all of his divine attributes. That's how we memorized Philippians 2 in seminary. He temporarily laid aside the independent exercise of all of his divine attributes. He did that for you. Lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and we all learned early in life, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Apostles' Creed. When you find it difficult to worship God, think about his greatness. Think about how great God is. Think about how great Christ is. Think about how great the Holy Spirit is, who came to dwell inside of us, who is our guide, who is our helper, right? The comforter, our encourager. I didn't sleep much last night. At 11 o'clock, it was the fireworks. At midnight, it was the dog getting sick. And at another couple of hours, it was just waking up, all of us moving around in the night. But you know what? I've got energy. I'm excited about God. I want to sing, the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Can you get excited about a God like this who's that great? I can, at times, with some help. Second, think about his goodness. Think about his goodness. And this is kind of the central part of the psalm. It's really important. Think about his goodness. Verses 4 and 5. The king's strength also loves justice. Well, the king is God. That's the one who is just talked about in verses 1 to 3. And his strength also loves justice. Now, it doesn't say that he loves social justice. As one man put it, justice doesn't need an adjective. How many of you have read and heard and listened to things about social justice these days? Okay, well, if you've read and learned a lot, you should understand by now that social justice is no justice at all. It is absolutely injustice. That's what it is at heart. Social justice is all about the redistribution of wealth, opportunity, and privilege. It is no justice at all. By the way, if you look to the Oxford English Dictionary for a definition of social justice, it will say, see redistribution. In the Oxford English Dictionary. Wow. It's telling you that it is not justice. And actually, God hates that. God hates state redistribution of wealth and opportunity and privilege. Our king loves justice. That is justice that is in accordance with his word. And he doesn't just love it, he's done something about it. Take a look at what it says next. Psalm 99:4, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. Now we need to take a little break here. God has established equity. He's laid it down as a law. That's what it means. He's established equity. How did he do that? Turn with me for a moment to Exodus 23. Now we could turn to almost any place in the law and see this. But Exodus 23 is particularly important because that chapter has a little heading in my Bible. It says, justice for all. Exodus 23, turn there. Good to hear those pages turning. If you're not turning, you should be turning to Exodus 23. The heading above mine is justice for all. This is how God established equity. He laid down laws that apply to everyone. And they're good laws. And they establish fair and equitable treatment for all people, including your enemy, including those who do you wrong. Verse 1, we'll just read a few verses here. You shall not circulate a false report. Now stop there. That is God establishing equity. You shall not circulate a false report of anyone ever. That means if you hear something about someone, unless you are absolutely positive that it's wholly true, you shouldn't circulate it. Even if it is true, you might not. Right? There would be other laws that would establish that. But never, under any circumstance, are you to circulate a false report. Well, how does that apply? Gossip, false accusations. Well, I heard, you're already sinning against the law of God. Isn't that good? God has established equity. He loves fair treatment of others. He doesn't want ever to a false report about you to be circulated so that you get a bad reputation. Look at what it says next, Exodus 23. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Next line. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. I don't want a show of hands, but how many of us have ever gone along with the crowd? And if you've seen the social justice stuff, how much of that is just going along with the crowd? You know, rioting and breaking things and pillaging and burning things is a lot of just going along with the crowd. A lot of those people are kids. They don't even know what they're doing. That's not justice, right? That's injustice. It's a violation of God's established equity. Read on. Look what it says. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Same kind of thing. By the way, all of this was thrown out the window when it came to Christ and the cross. Everyone's going along with the crowd saying, crucify, crucify. Jesus suffered that grossest of all inequities in history for our sakes. It goes back to the greatness of God that should help you worship. But this is the goodness of God, and the goodness of God is that he's laid down, he's established equity. But now look what it says. Verse 3, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Wait a second. You can't give preference to someone because they're poor either. Now the social justice, so-called social justice movement, a lot of times is trying to right previous wrongs or right previous so-called wrongs or whatever and try to give advantages to people who are poor because they must be poor because they've been mistreated. Well, sometimes people are poor because they're suffering the consequences of their ways, right? They're eating the fruit of their own laziness, their own lack of diligence, their own waywardness. Listen, God is so good that he has established in writing equity and fair treatment of all. Now look at the next one. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray. Stop there. Now, maybe today you don't meet your enemy's ox or donkey, but you might meet his dog or his kitty cat. The neighbor's pit bull, and you've had boundary disputes with him forever. He's the Hatfields and you're the McCoys. But his pit bull is in his yard. What do you do? Kill it, right? No. No, you don't. Look at what it says. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Can you imagine? You and your neighbor have been fighting forever, and he's gotten this pit bull, and you can't stand that pit bull or pit bulls in general. But his dog comes into your yard, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you know that you need to do what God would have you do. And somehow you capture this pit bull, I don't know, maybe you're afraid of it, and you take it back and say, hey, listen, Joe, you know, what's a good name for a pit bull? Killer. I like it. Killer was in my yard this morning, and I've brought him back to you. You're kidding. You brought Killer back? Yes. You know, listen, hey, I know we've had our differences, Joe, but, you know, God has established equity, and he wants me to bring Killer back to you, and I know he's going to be in my yard again tomorrow, right? I want you to turn to another place. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is the goodness of our God, and this is to help you worship him. Our God is good. He's established equity, and by the way, he summed it all up in one statement. The golden rule. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the goodness of our God. It should get us excited to worship a God who is so good that he would take all 600 and some stipulations found in the law and sum them up in one that you could teach to a child. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Very briefly, I just want to tell you the gold of the golden rule. We had a Tuesday night study on this, and it really has impacted me. I find it's useful in every single situation. The gold of the golden rule is, number one, it's simplicity. The golden rule is simple. It is not difficult to understand. It's not complex. You could teach this to a child beginning, I'll bet, at age 4. The gold of the golden rule is not only its simplicity, but its universality. The verse begins, all things. All things, therefore. It applies to all of your relationships, in all of your circumstances, in all of your interactions, at all times, and in all places. It applies to how you treat your parents, your grandparents, your siblings, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your coworkers, your boss, your neighbors, your friends, strangers, your doctor, your lawyer, and on and on and on. It's universal, right? It's so simple, and yet it's universal. And this is our God. This is the goodness of our God. Third, the gold of the golden rule is its spirituality. It says all things, therefore, and it really is the sum of every other ethical rule in the Sermon on the Mount, all given in one. The gold of the golden rule is its individuality. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you. This requires you as an individual to think how you would like to be treated if your dog, Killer, was in the neighbor's yard. I won't ask how many of you have a dog named Killer. The gold of the golden rule is not only its simplicity and its universality and its spirituality and its individuality, but its, I know this is a stretch, but its profundity. Notice what it says. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the summation of everything in the Old Testament in one line. Beloved, that is the goodness of our God. And when you struggle to sing to God, when you struggle to come to church, when you're having a hard time with worship, think, my God is great and my God is good. He's given us the golden rule. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us this entire book. He's so good. And not only, back to Psalm 99 now, turn back there. Not only does he love justice, not only has he established equity, but he executes justice and righteousness in Jacob. In other words, God himself follows his rules. God always does what is right, what is proper, what is true. This is the goodness of our God. And it should lead to worship. Notice the next line, Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God. It could read this way. Exalt this Lord our God. Look how great he is. He reigns. He's sovereign. And yet he's established equity. He's given us his holy law. He summed it all up in two commandments. No, he summed it up all in one. In another place, Paul says, all the law is summed up in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God loves when you do that. He's taught us to do that. What's more, he's given us a heart to. Part of the gospel is he's given us a heart to do that. Without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. You don't even want to. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, how great is our God? And how good is our God to establish one rule by which he wants us to live and to give us his Holy Spirit to help us? Verse 5, exalt this Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. But you know what? I haven't even gotten to the best part. Already, if you just think about the greatness of our God, how high and lofty and exalted and sovereign and powerful he is, you should worship him. And if you would think about how good he is to give us his holy law and to tell us what his law is and to sum it up for us, you should worship God just a bit on the basis of that. But now think about his grace. Because what if he wasn't forgiving? What if he wasn't gracious? What if he wasn't patient? What if he wasn't compassionate? What if he didn't understand us? What if he couldn't sympathize? The third part here is the part that really should get you excited about our God. Think about his grace. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. The only need for a priesthood, by the way, is sin. You don't need a priesthood without sin. It is the universal sinfulness of man that requires a priesthood. It's the only reason God established it. He did that for us. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. But the point is this, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. God answers prayer. Why? He's so high up. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he's established a holy law, and we all break it. Yep. But he answers prayer. Isn't that good? It's so gracious. That should say, man, I can get excited about somebody who answers my prayers, who answers when I call them. It is nice when you call someone on the phone and they actually answer. I know that's more rare these days, and I can't always do that, but it's pretty nice. Oh, my goodness, a voice. Like, God is that way with us. We say, God, help me. This morning, I was like, I was not excited. I didn't sleep last night. I hardly got any sleep. And I'm like, God, help me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I won't have anything to say. But look here, it turns out I've got something to say. Look what it says next, verse 7. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. Not only does he answer prayer, he speaks to us through his word. He's given us his wisdom. Proverbs 2 says, the Lord gives wisdom, but he has a few conditions. You need to treasure it. You need to ask him for it. And you need to go looking for it. Those are his conditions. Read Proverbs 2, 1-6. Says, the Lord gives wisdom, but it's only if you'll treasure his word, if you'll cry out for understanding, and if you'll go looking. Then he'll give you wisdom. That's grace, beloved. We don't deserve that. We haven't earned that, but that's our God. What else? Verse 8, you answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. You know what? God not only answers prayer and speaks to us, he forgives our sins. How many of them? All of them. One time I heard that, and I was early, you know, I was a young believer, and I heard all, and I thought, does it say all? And I started looking for the verses that say all. Do you know what it says that? All of them. Read Colossians 1 and 2. It says, all of our iniquities were nailed to the cross. Every single one of them. And notice, you were to them, verse 8 says. To whom? To Moses. Was Moses a sinner? Yep. You want to know who God was to Moses? God who forgives. Moses, who was God to you? The forgiving God. Well, Aaron, who was God to you? Remember the golden calf I built? Exodus 34. Remember how I lied about it later and said I just threw the jewelry into the fire and out came the calf? Liar, liar, pants on fire, almost literally, right? Aaron, who was God to you? God who forgives. Samuel, who was God to you? How did Samuel sin? It might have been that just couldn't handle the fact that the people rejected Saul and God was going to appoint David. I don't know. But Samuel, who is God to you? God who forgives. Who is God to you? Is he the God who's forgiven your sins through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Christ? Man, we should, if we go back to that, if we think about his greatness, his goodness, and his grace just to forgive us of our sins, we should get excited about this God. We say, God, how can I serve you? Is there a spot in VBS next year? Can I come and be a part of that? Can I worship? How can I worship you? How can I serve you today? Not only that, notice verse 8, you answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, even though you took vengeance on their deeds. God is a God who loves you like a father. Not everyone had a father who chastened them. I hope that you had a father who chastened you. Or if you are a father, I hope that you love your children enough to chasten them. The father who does not chasten his children hates them. I hope you're a father who chastens your children. But I tell you what, God is a loving God, and he's a father who chastens his children. Right? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, just like a father. That's our God. That gets me excited. I need to be chastened at times. To this day, I need to be chastened at times. And that's what this is saying. Though you took vengeance on their deeds. Verse 9, application. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Beloved, my question to you is, can you get excited about a God like this? A God who is so great that he's sovereign over all things, he reigns. A God that is so good, he established equity in writing. He himself only executes what is right and good. And he summed it up all in one line for us, right? So that we know how to treat one another. Can you get excited about a God who is so gracious, so kind? He answers our prayers. He gives us his wisdom. He forgives our sins. And he chastens us when we go astray to bring us back to him again. Isn't that good? That is such a good God, a loving God, a gracious God. Two final things from this past week. And first is to you who are fathers. I had the joy of going for a luncheon with fellow seminary graduates up in Denver on whatever day that was. I'm losing track of time. One day this week. I think it was Thursday. I went up to Denver and had lunch with some fellow seminary graduates. And Alexander Strauch spoke from Acts 20. And the first thing he said is this. I brought it with me. So I can quote him because I wrote it down. First thing Paul said to the Ephesians elders when he said, this is the last time I'll see your face, or you'll see my face, he said basically, look at my example. Remember my example. And Alex said this, your influence by example will last a lifetime. Long after you're gone, people will forget what you preached, but they'll remember how you lived. Fathers, set an example. And I hope that part of your example is that you're excited about worship, that you want to come to church, that you want to sing to God, you want to worship God. And when it's not that way, when you're not setting an example, when you're tired and you're weary, think about his greatness, think about his goodness, and think about his grace. The second from this week is the cable TV guy came. We didn't have cable TV until this week. We ordered cable TV for my father-in-law, and I'm happy that Denise's dad is here living with us now. And it's our privilege to serve a Vietnam veteran and to love him and to make sacrifices for him. And one of those was we ordered cable TV. And the cable guy came. And I'm going to say something, and I'm going to tell you that I checked that this is okay. A big black guy. And I checked with him, and I checked online. It's okay to say that, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. Like, you know, that we're in the age of easily offended. But it is accurate and correct to say. He was a big black guy. He's a big guy. I'm a little white guy. Okay? I'm a little white guy. He's a big black guy. He was a big black guy. And I did check with him. Is that okay? He said, yep. He said, well, I'm here to install your cable TV. Where do you want the box? Showed him the room. I went into my room. I was working on my message, and I'm praying, God, give me an opportunity for the gospel. Right? Want an opportunity for the gospel. So I'm praying for him. He's in there working. I hear him online. And then he needed me to sign something on his phone. You know, a little digital signature on his phone, because I didn't want their voice service and whatever. Yeah, I need you to sign this. And he comes into my office there, and I got my Bible spread out, my papers. And I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. He goes, yeah, I gathered that. I go, how did you gather that? He said, well, from your Bible there and all the papers and all these commentaries. Now, not everybody says commentaries, right? Commentaries, books, whatever. And I said, hey, are you a church-going guy? And he goes, I'm the drummer at Victory Outreach up in Springs. And then he did this. He goes, yeah, I'm the drummer up at Victory Outreach in Springs. And man, so many people, they're in illusion and they got deception. And they need the Lord. They need to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm like, preach it, brother. I'm like, wow. And I started talking to him about, I said, you know what, I'm preparing my sermon, and I think it's going to be, can you get excited about a God like this? And I said, I might feel embarrassed if you came to our church. Could you be like, why aren't these people excited? Why aren't they wound up? Right? Because that's what it would be if we were in another church. So I ask you this. Can you get excited about a God like this? If the answer is no, I heard a lot of yeses, so praise the Lord. If the answer is yes, hallelujah. You know this God who's great. You know his goodness. You know his grace. Your sins have been forgiven. You probably know Jesus Christ. How else could you get excited about a God like this? If the answer is no, may today be the day of salvation. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have joy in your life. Jesus Christ said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. And part of that is excitement about the Creator, the God who created you. Let today be the day of salvation. You say, how do I do that? You say, God, help my unbelief. God, forgive me of my sins. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You just humble yourself before God and call upon him for salvation. And I tell you on the basis of Scripture, you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. Your prayer will be answered. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will have a helper to comfort you and guide you and direct you and to give you excitement about our God and to give you energy to preach his word even when you don't sleep. God is that good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace. Help us to be excited about you all the time, and we look forward to that day when there will be no more hindrance to our worship, when we will worship you with joy and gladness in your presence forever and ever, unhindered and unattacked by the enemy. Father, thank you for Psalm 99. Thank you for these encouragements. Help us to think upon your greatness, your goodness, and your grace whenever we struggle. And for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, I pray, Father, be gracious, open blind eyes, soften hard hearts today. Save someone this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.